right, let's take our Bibles and go back to Galatians 5. You'll want the handout to follow along with. Last week, I suggested for us a definition of what it means to walk by the Spirit. You see it there at the top of the handout, and we'll refer back to it often this morning. So whenever I say that, you'll just want to look back to the top of that first page. To walk by the Spirit is to seek to live all of life in a way that is empowered and controlled by the transforming influence of the Spirit in our inner man, so that our whole outlook on life is in harmony with His. Now, keep in mind that this is not like a definition that goes back many centuries from some church confession, or this is just my best attempt to put it into words, and there are differences of opinion about what it means to walk by the Spirit, so don't take this definition as inspired, God-given truth, but I certainly hope it is consistent with inspired, God-given truth. What we're saying here by defining walking by the Spirit this way is that your goal as a Christian is not just to obey a checklist of rules. It is to think like a whole new person, to love like a whole new person, to prioritize like a whole new person, to be motivated as a new man in Christ, to view others as God would view others, to see the world as a new creation in Christ, to look at everything through the lens of the cross and the empty tomb. And even further beyond those things, it is to think and love and prioritize and be motivated and view others and see the world as God would. To actually grow to bear the image of Christ in our actions, yes, but also deeper than that in our thoughts and in our desires. Impossible! That's what that is. Yes, but possible. Because God the Father and God the Son gave you God the Spirit as a gift when you were born again. What an amazing calling you have. What joy and peace and privilege and purpose are yours by the Spirit. No wonder the Apostle Peter preached the good news to the crowds in Jerusalem, and he urged them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Spirit who comes to be with us and to be in us and begins this work of inner transformation. So last week we considered these two key phrases in Galatians 5. In verse 16, the phrase walk by the Spirit. In verse 25, the phrase keep in step with the Spirit. And what I tried to do is demonstrate how the words and the grammar of those two phrases lead us to this definition that I've proposed for us. So let's review this for a minute because it's just so foundational to everything, this next three sermons. So first of all, we saw that the phrase walk by the Spirit, if you just follow through your handout, first half of that first page, the phrase is a command telling us choose to approach the Christian life. That's what walk by means. Choose to approach the Christian life in a walk by the Spirit kind of way. And then that phrase by the Spirit means has two major ideas to it. One is empowered by the Spirit. And the other, which is maybe a little more what Paul's talking about here in Galatians 5, directed by the Spirit. So verse 16 is a command. We have to approach the Christian life depending entirely upon the Spirit of God for both power and direction. Then we went down to verse 25 where you have that phrase, keep in step with the Spirit, which is a little bit more specific. So it helps us hone in a little bit more on what walk by the Spirit means. And the Greek word that's translated keep in step with suggests being in harmony or agreement with. So keep in step with the Spirit means to harmonize your desires with the desires of the Spirit. So while verse 16 was a command, verse 25 is a conclusion. Because of who we are in Christ by the Spirit, let us harmonize our desires with the desires of the Spirit. And so then if we put those two things together, we get this conclusion. Our life is empowered and directed by the Spirit as our desires are harmonized with the Spirit. But for that to happen, our inner man is going to have to be transformed by the Spirit so that our entire outlook, worldview, mindset, perspectives, priorities, desires are harmonized more and more with His. Okay, so that's the background that we kind of work through, the two key phrases in 16 and 25 to lead us to that definition that to walk by the Spirit is to seek to live all of life in a way that is empowered and controlled by the transforming influence of the Spirit in our inner man so that our whole outlook on life is in harmony with His. Okay, so remember that the Galatians were at a fork in the road. What path were they going to take to complete their Christian life? So let's picture again that fork in the road, and let's think of it this way. On one side of that path, we called it lawful lane, the lane full of laws. On one side of that path is Christian living based on rules. I'm going to live my Christian life by obeying the rules in God's Word. If God's Word says it clearly and specifically, I'm going to do it. And if I struggle to do it, then I'm going to memorize the verses that tell me I should do it. And if I'm sinning, not doing it, I'm going to go to the Bible and I'm going to find verses that tell me I shouldn't do that sin. And as I grow more mature in the Lord, I'm going to set really high standards for myself. I'm going to take the Bible's rules and I'm going to go past them to make sure that I don't break them. And I have really high standards to make sure that I'm obeying God. And I'm going to work as hard as I can then to obey those rules, to follow those really high standards, because that's what it means to be a Christian. Now listen, is obeying God a good thing? Yes. The problem with that path is not that it wants to obey God. We have to obey God. We have to want to obey God. The problem is going about trying to obey God by focusing on the making and keeping of rules. It is lawful lane because it's a Christian life focused on learning the rules and keeping the rules. And that's the path that the Galatians were about ready to go down. But there's another path at the fork in the road, and we've called it walk by the Spirit way. It's the path of living by the Spirit. And the people on that path, they want to obey God too, just as much as the people on the other path. But they understand that obedience actually comes from the heart. They know that by God's Spirit, they can actually be transformed in the inner man to love what God loves, to view things as God would view them, to prioritize what God would prioritize, to desire what the Spirit of God in them desires. And they know that that kind of inner transformation by the Spirit, it is going to reap a harvest of good fruit in their life. They want to be led by the Spirit through inner transformation, resulting in heart change that will lead to all this beautiful obedience to God and God Christ-like fruit. So Galatians 5 commands us, commands you and me to take that second path, the path of walking by the Spirit. So now, we're making a big claim here. We are claiming that walking by the Spirit can be the central focus of your Christian life. I argued for that in a sermon a couple months ago. That basically everything can be summed up in this. There are many different aspects to the Christian life, but we're arguing that they can all actually be summed up here and that this can be the central focus for your Christian life. We're actually claiming that this is God's prescribed path for finishing the race. It is walking by the Spirit. And I know that's a big claim. So for the next three Sundays, what I want to do is I want us to look around in Galatians 5. That's the immediate context. And then a number of other places in the New Testament and even a little bit in the Old Testament. And I want to see if this holds up. And I want to see if this definition of what it means to walk by the Spirit really fits with the rest of Scripture, and especially with the rest of what the New Testament teaches about the Christian life. And as we do that, so really for just three sermons here, we're just going to go from one passage to another in the New Testament and put this to the test. And as we do that, I'm just going to pause a whole bunch of points along the way and make really practical applications. What does walking by the Spirit have to do with marriage and parenting and decision-making and Bible reading and prayer and all sorts of things that we're going to touch on? And as we do that, by the way, if a question comes to mind for you, if you say, okay, what's the relationship between walking by the Spirit and something, email me or talk to me or let me know what that question is, and I can see if I can try to incorporate that in. So, Lord willing, that's what we're going to do for these next three sermons. It's kind of like one giant sermon in three. Seems to be what I'm always doing, isn't it? And then on that Sunday night, August 15th, we're going to do Sunday afternoon or evening. You should be able to pick which one of those times you want to come to. We're going to do Bible in depth together, and we're going to do the same thing, but we're going to do it with Ephesians. I'm going to leave Ephesians alone this next three sermons, but then Bible in depth is going to be all about this understanding of walking by the Spirit as it relates to Ephesians. And sneak preview of that, it's amazing. It's amazing. That's why we want to spend a whole Bible in depth on it. So let's take our definition that you have at the top of the page and let's just put it to the test. And we'll start here in the immediate context in Galatians 5. So this will just be some review for us. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So you have there in your handout this confirming truth, and we already learned this. The fruit of the Spirit is less about action, at least as listed here, and more about desires and attitudes and perspectives and motivations. It is the increasingly new outlook on life of a person who has been united with Christ in his death and resurrection. Of course, the fruit of the Spirit includes actions, and it's going to result in actions like kindness. But what's clear in those verses is that it begins in the heart, and that's what we're saying about walking by the Spirit, right? It is something that happens, first of all, in our hearts, as our hearts are harmonized with his. So that fits very well with the fruit, these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that are listed here. And then verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So as we learned before, there's been a decisive and permanent change in our relationship to the flesh. But now notice those last two couple words. Not just the flesh with its actions, but the flesh with its passions and desires. When we repented and believed the good news, we weren't just turning our back on sinful actions. We were turning away from sinful passions and sinful desires, and actually a whole way of viewing the world. We were repenting of the old man's way of looking at everything. We don't want to look at the world like a sinful, selfish man any longer. A decisive and permanent change, not just in relationship to fleshly actions, but the whole fleshly outlook on everything. The flesh's passions and desires. And then there's a typo there. It's verse 25, not verse 26. Verse 25 begins with the words, if we live by the Spirit. And so we learned that there has been a decisive and permanent change in our relationship with God. We're now alive to God by the Spirit. And that new creation makes it possible for us to know God, to fellowship with God, to understand His Word, to love Him, to trust Him, and even to share His desires in our renewed spirit. Walking by the Spirit could never be possible if the Spirit didn't make you alive, if he didn't bring your heart to new life. That's what makes the internal change possible. Okay, so can you see how verses 22, 23, 24, 25, this really immediate context fits very well with the idea that walking by the Spirit is about a heart transformed, old desires changed to be in harmony with those of the Spirit. Now let's go back up and look at verse 6. I think we're on the back now of your notes there. Galatians 5, verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." And as we learned when we studied that verse, that means that faith expresses itself in love. Love is how faith demonstrates itself. It's the natural outworking of faith. So what that tells us, the confirming truth here, is that love is the result of an inner transformation from unbelief to growing faith. Inner transformation. Why do we say internal transformation? Well, is faith natural to an unsaved man? Is that what we naturally do? Trust God, believe God, take him in all his promises? No, faith in our hearts is the result of a work of the Spirit of God. It is a transforming work from our natural self-trust and self-belief, transforming us to trust and believe God and what he says and place our faith in him. And so faith is this work, this internal transformation that then results in love. So the point is that love, while love must be shown in action, it is not first and foremost in action. It comes from the heart. It comes from internal transformation. And so, what's the very first aspect listed under the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22? Love. You see how it works together? The Spirit works in your heart, producing faith, which results in love, the fruit of the Spirit. All right, so let's pause there and make a really practical application for just an example. What kind of man should a Christian woman hope to marry? Well, the Bible says that husbands must love their wives, so more than anything else, I think you want a man who will love you in a true and biblical way. So, what kind of man will love you? A handsome man? A funny man? A strong man, a skilled man, an emotionally sensitive man, a man who listens, a rich man, a romantic man, an adventurous man. Will that kind of man love you? Well, the answer is, I don't know. Right? I don't know. Maybe. A man can have all of those things and not love. And a man can not have a bunch of those things and love. But there is one thing that guarantees that a man will love. And that is heart transformation. A man who is being changed by the Spirit of God so that his desires are harmonizing more and more with the desires of the Spirit, that man will love you. We could almost say it this way. It will be impossible for him to not love you if the Spirit is producing his fruit. A worldly man, a man who thinks like the old man, the old fleshly man, he might be adventurous, he might be strong, he might be successful, he might even be an emotionally sensitive, funny, good listener. but he won't truly biblically love you. Ladies, if there's one thing you should run away from with all your might, it is a man who thinks like the world, a man who loves the world, a man who thinks like the old man, a man who on the inside is not being transformed to think like a new man in Christ. And so if you're praying for and hoping for marriage, pray that God might allow you to marry a man who is growing inwardly to be less and less like the old worldly person that he was before Christ, and more like a new creation. And single men, if you are hoping to marry someday, then seek to live all of life in a way that is empowered and controlled by the transforming influence of the Spirit in your inner man, so that your whole outlook on life is in harmony with the desires of the Spirit. That will be very attractive to the right kind of woman. The kind who will make you a very joyful husband. All right, let's continue on now. A couple more things to look at in Galatians. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. So we were just looking at verse 6. The confirming truth was that love is the result of an inner transformation from unbelief to growing faith. Now, verses 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Look at the end of verse 16. Based on what we read at the end of that verse, how does sin happen? How do we sin? Well, by gratifying the desires of the flesh. So when we sin, we gratify fleshly desires. Do you see how internal that is? The sin might be outward, but it began inwardly. Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." He was talking, right, to the people who were pursuing righteousness by guarding themselves against whatever on the outside might defile them. And he says, "Have you looked at your heart recently? That's where the sin's going to come from, those sinful desires." And so James writes in James 1, "Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin." You've got desire there in James 1, and you've got desires in Galatians 5, the desires of the flesh and the spirit. So sin often involves external words or actions, but it comes from internal desires that we gratify. And so that's why in Galatians 5:17, the battle is a battle between the desires of the flesh and the new desires of the spirit. As we've learned, the Spirit's desires, God's desires, are now part of us, and they can transform our desires. And so the confirming truth here is that sin comes from the gratification of internal fleshly desires. Obedience comes from the desires of the Spirit within us. Look at verse 18. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now that phrase, "if you are led by the Spirit," as we've learned, he's saying, you do remember that you're led by the Spirit, right? Since you are led by the Spirit, don't forget that you are ones who are led by the Spirit. So now, we actually have not paused to ask this question: what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? So here's our point to do it, and I think the answer really confirms our understanding of what it means to walk by the Spirit. If you look around in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament and in the book of Acts, you can find some different ways in which the Spirit has led, some different situations with some different people. But here in Galatians 5 and in the parallel passage in Romans 8, it's really clear what kind of leading of the Spirit Paul's talking about. In both passages, it's the same. In both places, he's talking about the Spirit leading us away from sin and toward fruitfulness or Christlikeness. That's the kind of leading. away from our flesh and destruction and toward spiritual fruitfulness in God's kingdom. So when we talk about being led by the Spirit, at least in this Galatians 5 sense of walking by the Spirit, don't think first of all of something like the Spirit leading you in big life decisions or something like that. Now, the Spirit does do that, and we'll talk later about how he does that. But what Paul's talking about here is the Spirit leading you away from sin and toward the image of God in your heart and in your actions. The most important way the Spirit leads you, the every moment of every day kind of way the Spirit leads you, is away from sin, away from your flesh, and toward a Christ-like heart, desires, motives, perspectives, and actions. But now, how does the Spirit do that leading? Well, from everything we've said this morning, we can see already it has to be internal, because the desires of the Spirit are at war against the desires of the flesh. So the Spirit leads us away from sin, way down deep at the level of our desires. The Spirit changes us from the inside out. And this means that the Spirit primarily leads us from the inside through internal heart change. This week, Crystal and I got away together for a few days, and we rented a boat in Newport Harbor. And I have basically no experience of piloting a boat. I have very occasionally canoed and kayaked, which doesn't count. This was a motorboat, which I don't know, maybe this is the second time in my life I have ever been captain of a motorboat. Some of you are laughing because you've done this thousands of times. And when you turn the wheel, it is not like driving a car at all. It doesn't move the same. And it was quite a windy day. That's my excuse for everything, right? A motorboat's pivot point is not where a car's pivot point is, because you've got the motors back there in the back, right? And they're turning, and you've got currents, and you've got wakes from other boats. And a boat can move in water in ways cars can't move on asphalt. You know, like it can slide sideways. So, captaining a boat is a thing. And so it was quite unnerving when we got back, having run into nothing, and I had to dock that boat. I had to dock that boat, and there are these three, like, 20-year-old dock boys, you know, all standing there. You can see they're just suppressing their grins, like, oh boy, here he goes. And there was quite a crosswind, too, so they're, I'm having to line up, you know, crooked to get into there. And I don't think I have hidden talent as a boat captain. So I think I got extremely lucky and managed to dock that first try. And the dock boy said to me, "Thank you for not panicking," which must mean a lot of people panic, as I was about to do in the process. And then a little bit later, I saw a tugboat from one of the boat rental companies going out, you know, and I thought, oh, that could have been me. Let's go tug in the poor guy who can't get the boat in here. So do you think the Spirit's leading in your life is more like a tugboat pulling a boat along behind it, or more like a boat's motor or a rudder that's really steering it from inside the boat? You see the difference? Now, there are ways in which the Spirit is like a tugboat out ahead of us. That could be true. But here in Galatians 5, it is clear that the Spirit's leading is much more like a rudder that is part of the ship. The Spirit is in us. The Spirit is changing our spirit. And so the Spirit leads us not so much like he's out there and there's a rope tied to us and he's kind of pulling us along. The Spirit leads us much more like he's turning our own motor. As if he's got a hold of the wheel of our hearts and is turning it, changing us from the inside. So I wrote it this way, confirming truth. The Spirit leads us away from sin and toward Christlikeness from the inside out, like a captain adjusting a ship's course by turning the motor or the rudder. So let's try out just a couple of practical application examples from that. First of all, I think this might be helpful in helping us think through why Christian growth can seem pretty subtle rather than really obvious and visible. You know, when I was piloting that boat in the harbor, there would be a delay between my motions on the wheel and the boat's movement in the water, unless I did something really, really, really drastic. And sometimes even you can make a fairly sharp adjustment to the wheel, but the boat's movement would still follow it somewhat gradually. Some of you have probably been on a cruise ship where you can't even tell if the ship's turning or not. Now check back 15 minutes later and you can see that you turned. But in the moment, the ship's so big and it's turning gradually enough that you can't even tell that you're turning. If the rudder is turned or if the motors are turned, except in some really unusual situation, the ship is going to turn. But that change might happen gradually enough that you don't even notice it in the moment. Now, you've had this experience, right, as a Christian, where you realize, I turned. I'm not being as critical as I was. I'm not worrying as much as I was. I'm not bursting out in anger as much as I was. I'm just making up little examples, right? You realize, wow, you know what? There's been a turn in my life. And it wasn't like there was a moment where you saw it happen or you knew it happened, but the Spirit has been working in your heart internally in a way that has resulted in that fruit. And it happened gradually enough, you didn't even necessarily notice it until later. And you're like, whoa, look at that. Can you see how that happened from the inside out? It wasn't like a tugboat just jerked you and you went bonk, but more like a captain turned the wheel and something in your heart started to shift. And along with that, the boat moved until you noticed that it was happening. When you can look back and see something like that, you know, rejoice. What a blessing. We don't need... There are moments in our Christian life when there needs to be sudden change. Like there needs to be a drastic repentance and breaking off of an ungodly relationship with a person or an ungodly, you know, whatever, addiction to something or whatever. There can be moments when we need to seek a decisive break. But let's not look down on the change that happens, the normal everyday change of the Spirit just turning the wheel of your heart. More and more and more in his direction. Rejoice in that kind of change. That's really the center of Christian growth and change. Now, another practical application of this is just for the overall question of how do we go about killing sin? I mean, the New Testament says, put to death the deeds of the body. Put to death what is earthly in you. And I can look at those and just say, how do we do that? And we're going to see the answer really clearly in Ephesians, but since I'm not allowed to use Ephesians right now, let me show it to you in the two examples that I just quoted. So I put the verses in your handout there, the two that I just quoted. The first is Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, we're going to look at Romans 8 next Sunday. But if we were to go look at this context there, he's been talking about setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. Not having a mind set on the flesh, but a mind set on the things of the Spirit. And so if you read Romans 8:13, and we ask, how do I, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body? The answer there in the context is by setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. That is internal transformation to harmonize with the Spirit. The other verse there is Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And what does Colossians 3, verse 3 say? Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So in both cases, the command is put to death your sinful deeds or these earthly things in you. And we say, how do we do it? And in both places, the context says, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Set your mind on the things of God so that your desires and outlook and perspective on life begin to harmonize more and more with His, and you begin to see things His way, and you begin to want what He wants. So how do you kill sin? I know that there could be many answers, but the most foundational answer is this. You attack it at the level of desires, not just actions. And you attack it at the level of desires by bringing in the desires of the Spirit. You drive out the sinful desires, or better, the Spirit drives out the sinful desires through the inner transformation of your heart to want what God wants. You go all the way down to the heart level, and you take your Bible, and you plead with God in prayer, and you say, God, why don't I want what you want? Change my heart to see things your way. Use your word to change my priorities. Change what I love. God, would you transform my desires by your Spirit? You attack sin. You kill sin at the heart level, at the internal level. Now, that doesn't change the fact that we should also attack sin on a practical level. There are ways that we should use accountability and things like that. We can cut off certain avenues and opportunities for sin. We can flee certain tempting situations. But as we've all learned, our flesh is a weasel, and it can get around those things when it wants to. But your flesh cannot get around the internal transformation of the Spirit. Verse 16 promises it. Walk by the Spirit, and you will absolutely not gratify the desires of the flesh. Your flesh can wiggle its way around all sorts of rules and accountability. It cannot wiggle its way around the transformative power of the Holy Spirit, harmonizing your desires with His. Inner transformation by the Spirit is what the Christian life is about, and that's how we go after sin. It's how we kill sin as we walk by the Spirit. All right, let's look at one more fascinating sentence in Galatians. And that's actually back in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, look closely at that. Who's crying? God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Who's crying? Well, that phrase, Abba, Father, and that word cry, as we've learned before, that's a cry of both dependence or help and assurance. Abba is this word that goes all the way back to what a child would say, knowing this is my parent that I'm here with, you know, Dad, Mom, help. This cry of help. And it's also a cry of assurance. This is my dad. This is my mom. It's okay. So who's crying? Well, it's not the Spirit of God crying out to the Father in His need for help and assurance from the Father. It's you crying, right? We're the ones crying. But yet, you look at that verse, and it sure sounds like the Spirit of God is like right there with you, like bringing that cry out of you, almost like drawing it out of you. Like it's the Holy Spirit and your spirit together that are crying out, Abba, Father. That is mind-blowing, isn't it? That's really hard to even wrap our minds around. But what it's telling us is that somehow the Spirit is working in and with our spirit. There's this deep connection between your spirit and God's Spirit in you, so that when you cry out to God as Father and you're like, help, or you cry out to Him with just the joy that He is your Father, the Spirit's like doing that together with your spirit. Look at how this fits with Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Wow. There again, God's Spirit and our spirit are like interwoven. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And you could translate that one of two ways. Either he is coming alongside our spirit and testifying that we are God's child, or he is testifying to our spirit that we are God's child. Either way, there's something going on deep inside you between your spirit and the Spirit of God that results in this assurance that you are a child of God. And can you see the word there in Romans 8:16? Do you see the word himself? There's an emphatic pronoun here that puts this emphasis. It's like, can you believe that the Spirit of God himself is at work with your spirit? It's almost like Paul puts that emphatic pronoun there to say, can you believe it? That the Spirit himself would bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? So I think the confirming truth here is that God's Spirit and our spirit are connected in a very personal way as the Spirit works with our spirit. And that's why there are some aspects of the Christian life, Christian growth, that just will always defy simple explanation. Like, how does the Spirit strengthen you? How does the Spirit lead you? How does the Spirit help you understand God's Word? You can't see that stuff with a microscope. You can't, like, get an image of that with an MRI machine. And yet, every one of you who has been born again knows what it's like to experience the deeply internal work of God's Holy Spirit with your spirit, convicting you, encouraging you, motivating you, changing you. And that is not some obscure and unusual part of the Christian life. That's the very center part of the Christian life. That's the main thing. God's Spirit at work in your spirit, right down at the heart level, inside you. You see, I hope that what we're saying here kind of makes sense and you're following along and, you know, nodding your head, and that's good. But do you see how far we've come from a view of Christian living that is like, well, just tell me the rules and I'll do them? You see how far this is from that? How deep we've gotten down into our hearts and motives and desires and the interweaving of God's Spirit with ours. This is the way the Christian life works. And that's why walking by the Spirit is about this inner transformation of the Spirit and our spirit being harmonized together so that we see the world more and more like him, want what he wants, desire what he desires. You know, I think, just go with another very practical application of Galatians 4:6 and Romans 8:16. I think we can learn from this about what it is that really gives you comfort or encouragement when life is hard. Because we live in a world in which the unsaved person, they don't have that. They don't have that Spirit of God down in their hearts working together with their spirit to assure them that they are the child of God, or all the other ways God can assure us. And so what do they do when they want comfort or encouragement? You know, go to the beach, watch a movie, you know, binge watch 13 episodes, whatever, of a new series on Netflix, maybe eat, drink, or, go on vacation, try to forget about it, try to dull whatever the pain is. And now, not all those things are wrong, and we just went on vacation for a few days. But the point is that when you really need comfort and encouragement down in your heart, if you go about it in the same way the world goes about it, we're really missing out on the treasure God has given us in the Spirit. mean, you can watch the movie and 2 hours later have been distracted from life's problems, but you will not have in your spirit the kind of comfort that God could have brought through his word, through his people, by the Spirit reassuring you. You can distract yourself, you can numb the pain, but we have something so much better. So much better when we need comfort, when we need hope, when we need reassurance, when we need encouragement. Deep down in our spirit, we can have the Spirit of God himself ministering that to our hearts. God's Spirit and our spirit are connected in a very personal way as the Spirit works with our spirit. So what would we call that? If you said, look, I'm really discouraged, I'm really disheartened, but I believe that God by his Spirit could reassure me and comfort me. I'm going to just take my Bible and come to him in prayer, and I'm going to ask him to do that. What would we call that? Walking by the Spirit. And if you said, look, I'm struggling with this temptation, and I keep giving into it, and I've got to kill that sin. Now, how am I going to go about that? Well, I'm going to take my Bible. I'm going to pray for God to change my heart to be like his. I'm going to say, God, why don't I love what you love? Why am I desiring all these things that are grievous and damaging? What's going on and down in my heart that I want all this so badly? Would you change my heart to be like yours? What do we call that? Walking by the Spirit, right? This is what it looks like. This is what walking by the Spirit looks like in just everyday, moment by moment, Christian life. And we'll see many other things that it looks like too. But let's finish up with a verse from the Old Testament. Psalm 37:4. It's there in your notes. We've got lots of other things in the New Testament to look at, but we'll do that starting next Sunday. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, you read that, and at first glance, that sounds like a promise that God will give you whatever you want. But then you quickly realize, okay, wait a second, there's something else going on here. Delight yourself in the Lord. Is that natural to the sinful man? Delight yourself in the Lord. That there's some kind of serious internal transformation going on for the Lord to become our delight. Is the Lord your delight? It's up and down, isn't it? Sometimes in our hearts. But what we know is that the unsaved man, the natural man, does not delight in the Lord. And even as those who've been born again, we grieve to see how often our hearts don't really delight in the Lord. And so if the Lord is our delight, even if the Lord is just becoming our delight, that means there's a massive heart change going on. You've had open heart surgery if the Lord is becoming your delight. And if a massive heart change is going on, a massive desire change will be going on too. We'll be starting to desire different things. We might even say that God will begin to give us new desires, his desires. And so once we understand that, we look at Psalm 37:4 again, and it actually makes a lot of sense. If God works in your heart such an internal transformation that you delight yourself in the Lord, you will discover that God is also transforming your desires, giving you his desires, bringing your desires in line with his will. And so then God will give you those desires, for you will desire what is holy and righteous and loving and good. So the confirming truth is that a living, loving relationship with God results in transformed desires that then become fulfilled desires because they're according to his will. So here's a practical application of that as we close. What's the relationship between walking by the Spirit and knowing God? Because I'm sure for some of you, I know for me, there was a time in my Christian life where I got really excited about knowing God. Some of you, I'm sure, have read J.I. Packer or A.W. Tozer or some of the classic Christian literature about knowing God, the knowledge of the holy, etc. And we could say the Christian life is all about knowing God. And that would be fine to say that. John 17:3, this is eternal life, Jesus said, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So yes, there's a sense in which the Christian life is all about knowing God. But what's the relationship then between that and walking by the Spirit? Which one is it? Am I supposed to walk by the Spirit, or am I supposed to focus on knowing God? But if we look at our definition again, we can see that it's really two sides of the same coin. See, look back at the beginning of the page one there. To walk by the Spirit is to seek to live all of life in a way that is empowered and controlled by the transforming influence of the Spirit in our inner man, so that our whole outlook on life is in harmony with His. That sounds to me a lot like knowing God, becoming like Him as we know Him. There's actually a serious scientific argument about whether married couples grow to look more like each other over time. 1980s, University of Michigan researchers put out a study that said it's true. And last year, I hope no government grant money went into this, some Stanford researchers put out new evidence and said it's not true. That we actually, the reason is we actually tend to want to marry people who look kind of like us, and that explains it. Well, I say baw on the Stanford researchers. I liked University of Michigan's theory better, but regardless of whether married couples grow to look more like each other over the years, we know this. People who come to know God grow to look more like Him over the years. That's for sure, isn't it? And so if you want your desires harmonized more and more with the desires of God's Spirit, if you want to see the world the way He sees it, then what do you want? You want to know God. Walking by the Spirit and knowing God aren't two different things. They're just two sides of the same coin. They're two parts of the essence of the Christian life. One of my favorite pastors many years ago used to say that we ought to know our Bible so well and we ought to know God so well that we actually think God's thoughts after Him. And he didn't mean that we can actually, no, we'll talk about this next week, 1 Corinthians 2, I can't go down that road, but he meant we can know God so well through His Word that we start to actually look at the world kind of like He does. We look at a situation, we look at a person, and instead of seeing that situation or seeing that person from the standpoint of the old fleshly self, we actually start to see situations and people and ourselves through God's lens. We actually start to kind of think like God about things. As we grow to know Him better, we grow to think like Him, we grow to love like Him, we grow to see like Him, and that is at the very heart of what it means to walk by the Spirit. So we could take two Bible phrases, press on to know the Lord and walk by the Spirit. And those are essentially two ways of commanding the same thing. Press on to know the Lord is an Old Testament phrase before they really understood that how God was going to make that possible by the Spirit. I think walk by the Spirit is a New Testament way of saying the same thing. Know God so well, walk with God so closely that your heart is transformed to be more and more like His. The Spirit makes that possible. That is what this Christian life is about. All right, we're going to stop there and just pick it up in some other parts of the New Testament next Sunday. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I think I can pray on behalf of many people here. I think we can all join our hearts together and agree in this request that you might transform our inner man by the Spirit, so that our entire outlook, worldview, mindset, perspectives, priorities, and desires are harmonized more and more with yours. Father, help each one here who is discouraged and disheartened and needs your comfort and encouragement. may your perspectives and the outlook of the cross and the empty tomb bring them fresh comfort by your Spirit in their spirit. I pray for each of those here who are in a fierce battle against a particular sinful temptation right now. And I pray that by your grace, by your Spirit, you might turn the wheel of their hearts through your word, work an inner transformation, changing their whole outlook that would lead to the desires of the Spirit for obedience. So we pray that as we continue through this study, you might just teach us to walk by the Spirit. It is ultimately for your glory, but today we can just rejoice and say, thank you, Father, for leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Thank you for giving us the gift of the Spirit. What a miracle this is, and we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.